We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Please sit down, everyone. It's my pleasure tonight to introduce our first visiting preacher for the year on Tuesday evenings, the Reverend Philip Jensen, who was a graduate of our college, graduating in 1970, I think, and then going as curate to Manly, working as an assistant with John Chapman, and since 1975 has been chaplain to the University of New South Wales. Philip comes as a person with a tremendous ecclesiastical bag of sins on his conscience. He has been guilty of all sins but one in the ecclesiastical sin book. It is a sin not to be resident in your parish, and he is a non-resident in the parish of which he is the rector, or the two parishes of which he is the rector. It is a sin to be rector of more than one parish. That's called pluralism, and he is a pluralist. And it is a sin to employ your own relatives in ecclesiastical affairs, and he employs me as his curate, and therefore is guilty of nepotism. Nepotism, pluralism, and non-residence. As far as I know, he's not guilty of simony, but that's another matter. He's the only man in Sydney, however, able to announce that his curate became principal of Moore College. Thank you, Philip, for coming. I trust your sermon is better than the introduction.
Thank you, Peter. It's always a joy, actually, to be at Moore College because you immediately are talking to a very wise congregation. This is called flattery. You know they're wise because they have chosen to come and study at Moore College, and therefore, by definition, they are wise. That is a very wise choice, which I am glad that I made in the wisdom that was available to me. I didn't know there was a choice. But for those of us who knew there was a choice and still came, wisdom is enormous. And it is a privilege to be here, and it's even greater privilege for you to be here. I'm not saying it's a greater privilege for you that I am here. I'm saying for you to be here is a great privilege that I hope you do not take for granted. John chapter 3. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The Reformation is a great point in our history to look back to and to grasp our understanding of the Scriptures. It was a great time of the rediscovery of Scriptures for people, a freshness with which they could approach the Bible and see what the Bible was saying for its own, in its own sake and for its own terms, and to rewrite much of the character of Christian practice and life at that time. And there's a tremendous amount of thankfulness to God we should have, and information in our own minds as a result of our study of the Reformation period. But another great moment for those of us who come from an Anglo-Saxon world is the Evangelical Awakening, where under Whitfield and the Wesleys and the many others, the Berridges and the like, we come to a great moment in time when the preaching of the gospel took hold of England and the countries around about, took hold of that country and really turned it around. And the discovery of those men, the key theological discovery, if we like, is that of rebirth. That was the emphasis, not that the reformers didn't believe in it, but the evangelicals put tremendous emphasis upon it as they saw with their very eyes the thing they were preaching, as they saw people whose lives were in the degradation of 18th century England brought to complete radical transformation. Had the privilege a week or two ago, and those who still go to St. Matthias, you'll excuse me repeating myself, I don't read too many books, and when the ones I use I've got to flog to death for a few moments anyway, of reading a book by a man called Barry Good, who is a Baptist pastor in Adelaide, a man who in the first 35 years of his life spent some 10 of them behind prison bars, and if they'd caught him in New South Wales it would have been 15. And a man who, shortly after one of his releases from prison, was converted, and a life that had been lived in degradation from its early days, living in a rubbish tip in parts of Sydney, through his imprisonment for armed robbery, through his being chased by the New South Wales police, his being chased out of Western Australia, having served prison sentences there, being a man committed to alcoholism, and he doesn't call it gambling, but to losing, which is the only fashion of gambling he ever undertook. He was an addict to all forms of... He's a man whose life has been radically transformed so that he came back to New South Wales and freely gave himself up for a case that he'd been wanted for 18 years before. And very gratefully to God, the New South Wales Parliament had the Attorney General had the wisdom to call it a no bill and therefore let him go free on that charge. A man whose life has come out of darkness into light in a way that is so visible for us all. For his sins were so socially visible, and therefore his restoration is so socially visible. And those who are forgiven much love much. Nicodemus, as far as we can see, was not that kind of man. Nicodemus was much more like the Roman Catholic priest I spoke to a couple of years ago. Well, I didn't speak to him so much as listen to him. I don't think I got much chance to speak. I know some of you will find that hard to believe. But he shouted at me in a small room in which there were only three or four of us present of the tremendous offence that had been levelled at him because some people had come to him, young people, people half his age, whippersnappers not dry behind the ears, those kinds of people had come to him and complained bitterly that he had never told them about being born again. And that it wasn't until they had gone to the study of the scriptures outside of the Roman fold that they had ever heard about this rebirth. They'd ever discovered the transformation that the gospel was to bring into their lives. They'd ever become Christians. But what had galled him more than anything else was that they had challenged him not just on the fact that he hadn't been teaching it, but that they doubted whether he'd experienced it and called upon him to answer as to whether he had been reborn and whether he needed it. And his response was one of vitriol and anger, levelled particularly at me. For what right has somebody to ask a priest of the church whether they've been born again? What an insult. Now, dear friends, let us sympathise with him. For how would you like to be in his shoes? How would you like your fellowship kids to come and ask you whether you have been reborn? Whether you've had that experience? I was invited to a private school last week or so to speak at the chapel. And I asked the young man who was inviting me, the high school boy, how things were going in Crusaders and the organisation he was doing and what he wanted me to do and how he wanted things. He was very keen for me to evangelise because he had got to year 9 before he had ever heard the gospel preached in this Church of England school. It would be Church of England, wouldn't it? And I said, that is surprising. Haven't you got a chaplain? I can't tell you that, Jake, because it'll identify the school. I'm sorry, I just realised. But he said that the chaplains hadn't done it. And I said, well, what about the others there? I mean, your headmaster a Christian? And knowing myself that he is, the boy said, well, I think he's beginning to learn there's a difference between church going and being born again. I think he's beginning to learn that. How would you like to be the Christian headmaster of a school to know that that is what the Christian group leader, crusader leader, is saying of you? What would be your response? Would it be to stand in pride? My suggestion is most likely yes. Of course I've been born again. But why is it that your charges cannot see it? What is it about your life that it is not transparent, that such a radical thing that could only be described as a total rebirth has happened to you? Sympathise with the Roman Catholic priest. Sympathise with those who hated the evangelical awakening. People going around preaching that my congregation must be converted, preaching that I need to be converted. Towards the end of first term here at college, I spoke to one of my fellow students and asked him whether he was converted. He didn't come back for 3 weeks in second term. I wondered whether I'd made a terrible blunder in even asking such a question. But so deep and profound was the hurt that was levelled. And so, dear friends, that is what I'm asking you. Have you been born again? It's not a question I like asking myself. But look at the seriousness with which Jesus takes the issue. He says, unless you have been born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. So it is not a safe area upon which one should presume. The wisdom to know that you should attend more college does not equal being born again. Great as that wisdom may be, indeed, there is a long track record of more college seeing its students converted. And there was a period in which the students were praying for the principal to be born again, seeing he said he'd never been converted. But that's another story. But poor old Nicodemus, you see, he starts in saying all the right things, doesn't he? We know you're a teacher come from God, look at all the wonderful things you're doing. And Jesus, before Nicodemus asks a question, gives him an answer. Very disconcerting to have answers given to questions you're not asking. Really is rough stuff. And when Nicodemus scratches his head to try and understand it, how can that be, what on earth are you talking about, Jesus fires it again. And as he's grappling with it, how can it be, verse 9, Jesus says, what's wrong with you? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know. How can you be a teacher of Israel and not know about this? Ever sympathise with Nicodemus? Ever realise what a predicament he was finding himself in? Well, of course, you shouldn't sympathise with him. He was in just great error. It's a great error that you see in the context. So the end of chapter 2 is really what this passage is about. But, of course, lectionaries always follow chapter divisions, or they tend to, and so we start at chapter 3. But really, verse 23 of chapter 2 is where we need to understand this passage. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He didn't need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if it were not with him. You've already been told that Nicodemus is a false believer. It's one of the themes that runs through John's Gospel, isn't it? Of believers who don't really believe. And people who think they believe when they don't believe. It's very simple. Anyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life. But what is a believer? When is a believer a believer? What is it that he is believing? Here are people who are believing in Jesus, believing in his name. You would think they're on board, wouldn't you? Believing in his name. But what is the reason for which they are believing? Because they're seeing miracles. You see enough miracles, you'll believe. But what? You won't believe the right thing. And Nicodemus certainly didn't. He had all the external signs. Oh, we've seen what you've done. It's clear as a bell, you must come from God. No one could bend spoons like Uri Geller if it wasn't for God with him. No one could do this miracle, that miracle, if it wasn't for God with him. You must be from God. We know that. But Jesus says, well, if I'm from God, then you'll know this truth, won't you? That you've got to be reborn to see the kingdom of God. The real miracle is not out there bending spoons. The real miracle is not out there raising up and down overhead projectors with just the wave of your arm. The real miracle of God is not saying to someone who's got one leg shorter than the other, grow longer and the short leg grow longer and be equals. the leg-pulling ministry, as it's called. That is not the real miraculous sign. No, the real miracle of God is the coming of the new age. And to enter into the new age is not to have your leg pulled. It's not to see wonders. No, no. It's to have the Spirit of God poured out as the prophets prophesied, as Isaiah 11 speaks about the coming of the king, the new king, the son of Jesse, the root, who will be the one of the Spirit. As Jeremiah speaks of that new covenant, of Ezekiel in 36 and 37 speaks of the new age where the Spirit of God is poured into our hearts and we are made new people longing now to live in obedience to the Word of God. As Joel talked in the end of chapter 2 there of the pouring out of the Spirit in the last age, the pouring out of the Spirit so that we will have the Spirit of the prophets, each of us will have the Spirit as the prophets had the Spirit of old, so that we will all know God, and no one will need us to teach us of God because we will know God ourselves. No, the new age, the resurrection age, is an age when all the people who enter into it will be reborn from above, will be reborn by the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus, if you're a teacher of the Old Testament, you should know that. How can you not know about that? Poor old Nicodemus, my foot. He didn't know the Word of God. And he tried to evaluate Jesus from what he saw with his eyes rather than from what God had said in his Word. And the belief that he had was the phony belief. For he did not believe in the Son of Man who was to be raised up on the cross like the serpent of old for the salvation of mankind. He believed in the wonder working. And wonder workers are not to be believed in. That is a great delusion. The real belief of verses 15 and 16. The real belief is related, of course, to being born again. It is right back in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. You've been warned that in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, haven't you? To all who believe gave you the power to become the sons of God. From the beginning, the two have been tied up together, but it's not just any belief. It is belief in the Word of God, and therefore belief in the Son of God as he reveals himself. It's belief in the Son of God who comes to die for us, that we may have that eternal life. It's a belief that comes ultimately from God. Well, the problem of Nicodemus we can all continue to have. Can't see the wood for the trees. It's very much abroad in our community, our Christian community, who are so overwhelmingly impressed by miracle workers. We are soon to have a visit, I understand, this year of Mr. Wimber and his power evangelism. It's all about evangelism by showing of the signs that will commend, that will force belief. But the real sign is the changed life. The real work of Christ is transformed people that require spiritual sight to perceive. It's a transformation that must take place in us. Now the Barry Goods, that's easy. He's in prison. He's an addict. He's an alcoholic. He's a man who can't put a sentence together without blaspheming, without being offensive. He is so antisocial that he will not talk to anybody. He locks himself into his own solitary confinement. He won't even talk to the prison cell mates. He's a man who's antisocial at every extreme, who goes around with guns, pointing them at people and robbing them. Pretty easy to see. The man's being born again, but of course he's no more sinful than you and I. He's had a different set of opportunities to express his sinfulness than some of us, but he's no more sinful. Do not be deceived by the polite sanitization of our social lifestyle into thinking that somehow, because we haven't done that, that our heart is not full of the same degree of greed and self-centeredness, the same degree of self-will sinfulness, the same degradation. Oh no, we are like that. And if we're to enter the kingdom of God, then we need the Spirit of God poured into our lives to transform us, to move us to obey the law of God, to have the law of God written on our hearts, moved by the Spirit to live in obedience to God, circumcised in the foreskin of our hearts, Well, those concepts speak of a man who is radically transformed, a surgery that is too great. It's a matter of rebirth to get me ever to do anything. That is godly. But the miracles, the external signs of wonders and powers, why, they're much easier to sell the gospel on. And more people will flock in, and numbers will grow. And because there are many, many hundreds following, you think, this must be it. This must be the way. But the evangelism is not really evangelism, because it's a false gospel, ultimately. It's not the gospel of the crucified one. It's not the gospel of the transformed life. It's the gospel of the quick miracle, the fast heal, the bodily appetites. And it produces a faith which is phony. And that is your worry, and that is my worry about our faith and our lives. Whether we cannot be like Nicodemus, not knowing the word of God properly, so therefore not responding to Jesus properly. That we can be one of those people as religious as a priest, as religious as one of the leaders of Israel and teachers of Israel, thoroughly religious, but totally unconverted. Was it not Mr. Hallersby? I looked it up before and I couldn't find it, so I'll put it a rhetorical question. Was it not Mr. Hallersby who, as he left the theological college, was asked by the principal of his college as to whether or not he shouldn't become a Christian before he starts his ministry? And praise God he did. Very easy to be religious without ever knowing that touch of God's Spirit transforming our lives. It's very easy, therefore, to keep a shield up from the very question that asks, are you born again? So I don't want to actually investigate that too much, because I may have to go around telling people that all these years I really wasn't a Christian, and I'd be embarrassed. I'd much prefer to face up to God on the last day and tell him. Well, that can't be the case, can it? One of the graduates of Deaconess House, been out about 20 years. I met her for the first time. The second time I met her as a deaconess. I met her about 5 years after that. And she said to me, wonderful things happened to me. I said, what's that? She said, I've become a Christian. I said, that's marvellous, isn't it? She said, I'm so glad you said that, because most of my friends are saying, that's impossible. I've been a Christian for donkey's years. I just don't know my own mind. But she said, that's not true. I just have become a Christian. Have we been born again? Is it real faith or the phony Nicodemus faith that is ours? I wish to conclude, making the evening meal particularly uncomfortable and unpleasant for you. Well, last time I was here, I cracked lots of jokes and made you feel happy because I spoke on the goodness of God. But let me conclude now with what must really rate for you and I in particular as the most dreadful words in the whole Bible. You worked them out? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you know our hearts. Indeed, you know them better than we know ourselves. And we know, Father, that you will judge the secrets of our hearts on that great day when all will be made plain. We pray, Father, that you would indeed help us to search our hearts that you would help us to so understand your word aright that we may truly put our faith in the crucified Son of God. Send your Spirit, we beg, on each one of us, Father, that we might know that rebirth that is from above, that we may each one have that spiritual birth of which your Son spoke. And help us, Father, not to hide ourselves in our own religion, but to earnestly seek and search the Scriptures, and to be certain in our knowledge of what you have done for us in Jesus and in us by your Spirit. And we pray for this spiritual rebirth and for our understanding of our own hearts. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.